Following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Wednesday, September 30th, 2015.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to a pre-recorded eBible Fellowship's questions and answers time. This program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this pre-recorded questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann.
Welcome, everyone, to eBible Fellowship's Wednesday night question and answer program. And tonight we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. Each person is invited to share whatever on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways we're mentioned. We'll be glad to take your call, and I'll try to respond by going to the Bible. And, of course, the Bible is God's holy word. It is there that we find answers that are trustworthy, that are certain and reliable. Well, we only have a short time together tonight, so we're going to get started right away by going to the first person on the phone tonight. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. The church people have the natural man's superficial, shallow, skimming the surface, lazy man's misunderstanding of Scripture, as they automatically assume they have faith because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But that's talking about the faith of Christ that God only gave to his elect. Still the day of salvation before May 21, 2011. Once the door of salvation shut, Romans 10:17 no longer pertains.
Well, yes, that's true. And, you know, we can only, as far as the church is concerned, we can only see how they approach the Bible, what their hermeneutic is for coming to truth, or their attempted hermeneutic to come to truth, and compare it with what the Bible says. Now, God says this concerning the truths that are within the Word of God, the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 2, he says, in Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. So the Lord says, if you search for her, that's wisdom and understanding and knowledge, as for hid treasure. Now compare that thought with the church's teaching. You go to the Bible and you just read it as is, and whatever it says, that's what it means. You take the plain, literal meaning of Scripture and you seek for no other meaning. But God just said that you have to search for her. And as the Gospel of John says, searching the Scriptures. That's what God has in mind here. You must search for knowledge, search for understanding, search for wisdom, as though you were searching for hid treasure. Hid treasure. Now, let's look at it this way, using that analogy. If you and I are going on a treasure hunt, we're seriously going out and we're going to go to this island because there are accounts of pirates long ago burying a treasure. They buried the treasure. Of course, we wouldn't expect to walk anywhere on the island, and just to see the treasure on the surface, you wouldn't expect to see the gold and silver and precious stones just on top of a rock with the treasure chest open, and there it is, come and get it. No, we understand that you have to take a pickaxe and a shovel, and if you're looking for hid treasure, you have to start digging. First, you have to determine where it is. Then you break the ground and dig. We suspect there's treasure here, and you put in labor, intensive labor, and you're looking for hidden treasure. And yet the church, the theologians of the churches, and the pastors teach the members of the congregation that when you come to the Word of God looking for truth or knowledge or understanding, it should be right on the surface. It should be right there in plain view. There it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simple statement. And that's what the Bible says. And they say that's the truth of the Word of God. Well, God says that he verily is a God that hideth himself. And Jesus spoke in parables in order to teach us how to approach the Bible. That is, a parable hides truth. And you have to come to the Bible with a spiritual pickaxe and a spiritual shovel. And you have to dig in. Slowly comparing scripture with scripture, and here a little, there a little, as God says in Isaiah 28, it says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Here is how God teaches knowledge and causes those that come to the Bible to understand doctrine. That is, God's going to explain how he himself teaches knowledge and makes individuals understand right doctrine. It goes on to say, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's a shovel full, throw the dirt. Another shovel, throw the dirt. You're looking for hid treasure, buried treasure. You must put forth effort, therefore, as it says in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all these statements go in complete and total opposition against the idea, well, you just read the Bible in the plain literal statement. Whatever it says, that's what it means. And that is lazy. It's a spiritual sluggard, really. It approaches the Bible in that manner. It's being careless. You can use all kinds of descriptions, and they're all applicable. Because it is skimming the surface of the Bible. It's looking for treasure above ground. And you're putting in no effort. You're not following God's directives, comparing scripture with scripture, or here a little, there a little. You're not studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And what happens is the theologians and the churches that follow the man-made hermeneutic of just the plain literal statement and seek no other meaning, they end up being ashamed because they have developed, in some cases, another gospel, a free will gospel. In other cases, they have led their congregation into a condition of ignorance. No man knows the day or hour. Well, isn't that what the Bible teaches? Well, yes, I agree. It says it very plainly. It says it very plainly. But God requires stewards, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, to do a little bit more work than just read what it says. You have to take every word. You have to search the Bible and see how those words are used so God can define them for you. And finally, your conclusion must harmonize with everything else in the Bible. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And yet God's people, they understand, well, it's not an easy thing to come to the Bible to try and find truth. And of course, of ourselves, we never could. It's by God's grace, as He directs His people, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. Yet there is a proper methodology. And if we don't follow that methodology, well, we're going to be a long way from truth, and ultimately will be seen to be a sloth, a spiritual sloth. But thank you for bringing up the verse you did and your comments. Let's go to the next caller. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Yeah, God is sure showing us, isn't it, Chris, the truth of His word, and like a flower, like a rose, it's just blossomed. It just opened up. And, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about in verse 4, but unto you, brethren, you're not in darkness, but that they should overtake you as a thief. So we know that those people that are not born again just don't see these spiritual truths in the Bible. And then it goes on in verse 16, it says to rejoice evermore. We're rejoicing at this time. I just want to dovetail that back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 4. It says this in Ecclesiastes 4:4. Could you read that, Chris?
Sure. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. Says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit.
Now, okay, so the right work that's in us is, of course, Christ and everything He does in us so that we perform and believe correctly. And do the good works that He would have us to do. If that's envied by the unbeliever, is it that they see we have something, that they don't have and don't understand, and that's what's envied, even though they don't really know what it is?
Well, I'm not sure what this verse is saying. I've never really looked at it closely.
Right.
So I don't think I can comment on it. It is important to look up the words and see where they lead. And normally that helps to define it. At this point, I would just be guessing if I commented.
Okay, well, good. Keep doing it, Chris. How's the chili? Did they get back from Chile yesterday?
I think they're leaving tonight, or they're leaving sometime today and arriving tomorrow. But thank you. Yes, please keep them in prayer, and that the Lord would give them a safe trip. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Brother Chris. Just want to say the teaching tonight, greatly appreciate it. It was very much needed. Now, I said yesterday I had some anxiety, and I was deciding what I should pray. And as I kneel, not knowing what to pray for, I just decided to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yeah, you know, may you come on October 7th. And, you know, shortly after, I started listening to the First King and in chapter 9 when Solomon prayed. And, I was strengthened by that, encouraged by that prayer. And then, of course, your teaching tonight, I'm also strengthened. And I encourage all true believers that, we really ought to be praying that October 7th is the last day. You know, we can't go wrong that way. If we pray for any other thing, strength after October 7th, if it doesn't happen and so forth, maybe it's not the appropriate prayer. But I find that based on the information from the Bible, your teaching, we ought to be praying, Lord, come up October 7th. That's the best prayer. At least for yesterday, today, it comforts me. And I know it's as we get closer to the hour, the anxiety is setting in. But
what the believer wants to pray is we want to pray according to the will of God. And so, for instance, we can pray for our children. And we pray, O Lord, having had mercy, have mercy on my children. And then conclude, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We've let our desire, our request be made known to God. And likewise, and of course, if we pray that, then it has to be that our children would be qualified somehow. And if they weren't in the church and they were in the area where the latter rain was fallen, they would be qualified. Potentially, God could have saved them before he shut the door of heaven. Now, we pray, if we were to pray, Dear Heavenly Father, come quickly. We do desire for you to fulfill your promises, to fulfill all the things that the Bible speaks of. And the Bible speaks of an end to this world. And the Bible indicates this world must end before God can complete the salvation of all of his people by giving them that resurrected body. And that is the time of the resurrection, where the saints receive their new spiritual bodies, is simultaneous with the end of the world. So, and the new heaven and new earth will not be created until God brings about the destruction of this earth and this universe. And therefore we're praying not that people perish or be destroyed, but we're praying, oh Lord, may you fulfill all things that must be fulfilled, that your word declares are to be fulfilled. And then we can pray, and could it be that this October 7th will be that day because, O Lord, it does fit in so many ways. It's the last day of tabernacles and the last day of harvest and the 10,000th day and the 1,600th day, the 40th 40. And so we can say, O Lord, we're praying that these things might be in line with your will. Could this be the final time, the time where everything is completed and you take your people into the new heaven and new earth? And yet we can all, and we finish the prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we're sort of adding an element to, O Lord, come quickly, because we're looking at the scriptures and the scriptures seem to be directing us in a very strong way to a certain date. And so, as far as we know, this is the day, may you come. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet we're recognizing that if we miss something somehow, God's will be done. Nevertheless, if you do not come, well, very well, Lord, we, by your grace, will continue on. And so it is a very fine prayer for the people of God to pray. You know, God does tell us to pray. When the Israelites were in Egypt, did they pray for deliverance? Did they pray they might be set free? And yes, because God says he heard their cries. And God tells us that he hears the cry of the widow woman in Luke 18, who kept coming to him to be avenged of her adversary. And so God hears the cry of his people. And therefore, if we lift up our voices, well, of course, it all has to be within the will of God. It has to be according to God's timetable. We're not trying to force anything, but we're just praying that we are within the will of the Lord. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to our next caller tonight. Welcome to our Wednesday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hey, Chris, in light of a comment you made tonight in your study, can you go to Genesis 3, verse 22?
Genesis 3:22. Excuse me. And Jehovah God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
The word forever in Strong's is 5769. Can you go to Psalm 49, verse 11?
Psalm 49. And verse 11 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's a good verse, yes.
The word translated forever there also is 5769. And one more verse, if you would, please. Ecclesiastes 3:11.
Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
The word translated as the world there is also 5769, which is forever. So it indicates that God has actually placed this desire in mankind to live forever. And perhaps that's why they don't want there to be an end, even though we know that surely there is an end. But that word, the world, there is 5769. forever, it's also translated everlasting. It's only translated as world four times. Can you comment, please?
Well, yeah, I think you have tied it together pretty well, especially that verse in Psalm 49, verse 11, where God is telling us of man's inner thoughts. He says their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And this is really evident when you bring up the idea of the end of the world. And it's amazing the confidence. We're not talking about people sort of think, yeah, the world will continue, but this is a very solid confidence. It is as though they know in an absolute way this world will not end. And it's very widespread. It's from all the nations, the people of all the nations of the world. It's not just Christian or Muslim or Hindu. It's very widespread that people, when they hear a date, they come back assuredly, I'll see you on the 8th. Or they say it outright, this world will never end. You hear from some of them. Others say it's not going to end for a long, long time. Of course, erroneous doctrine helps serve their purpose. Those that have this idea, the unsaved who are in the church, they will just grab a hold of 1,000 years. Well, the world's not going to end for 1,000 years because of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it suits them just fine. Because 1,000 years is practically forever. Or the evolutionists say the world's not going to end for billions of years. It's been here for billions. It'll be here for billions more. And so forth. Yet the deep down idea is it cannot end. It will not end. The world will be here. That's the great faith and confidence of mankind. And the problem is that they're putting tremendous faith and confidence into something that is not deserving or worthy of that kind of confidence. As God says, you know, we can listen to man, and after all, the world has been here for thousands of years, day after day after day, and it just seems so solid, so secure, the ground under our feet, the sky above, the things, material things all around ourselves. We're solidly a part of the world. And the idea, I think, I've noticed this before myself personally. When you approach a date, and like May 21, I thought that will be it. May 21, 2011, I thought this is definitely it from what the Bible says for God's people. He's going to take us out of the world. And yet you can't help but have a sort of a feeling when May 20th came. And that it's like it's surreal, or you can't imagine really Christ actually coming and doing what the Bible says that he will do on that day. And it's kind of similar, I would guess, to standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are pursuing. And here you are with, there's Moses and Joshua, and God is communicating to Moses, and the sea's in front of you, and you're wondering, well, what's going to happen? The only hope is for the sea to part, and you've never seen anything like that before in your life. There's never been anything anywhere where someone saw the sea part, and yet Moses lifts the rod of God and the waters do part, and it's not until you actually experience it, I'm sure, that you can fully grasp something like that. And here we are in a natural world, in the physical realm, fully integrated, fully a part of it, and we're reading of a supernatural event, the end of the world, when God comes and finally reveals himself, destroys mankind, destroys the earth, and takes his people up to be with him, and so forth. It's just nothing could prepare us for that. Nothing really can help us to understand that until it would actually happen. And God is the God of the Bible, and in the Bible, in time past, we're not familiar with miracles. We're not familiar with supernatural activities. We're familiar with fake supernatural activities. We're accustomed to people who lie about divine revelation, or we're accustomed to evil spirits pretending to be from God, causing people to fall backwards or to speak in tongues, if it is anything supernatural. And we're not accustomed to anything genuine, because it was not God's program to break the barrier of the supernatural once he completed the Bible. And so it's foreign to us, the whole idea of the end and God finally removing the curtain, the veil, and showing himself and breaking that barrier of the supernatural to show his power and so forth. And so there's on our part, there's a tendency to, as we get closer to a date like this, it almost becomes as though, well, it seems less and less likely, because we're looking to the actual event that we've never seen before, and rightly so, never could see anything like this, and it just seems like it's beyond possibility. But it's not. It's not. When we understand this is what the Word of God, the Bible, declares will happen at the time of the end, and so we wait and we look towards God, and we'll see. And again, there is a strong likelihood God will show himself through his power on that day, and through the events of that day of October 7th. And yet, well, the Lord's perfect will be done, and we'll just have to wait on him a few more days. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to the next caller tonight. Welcome to our Wednesday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. Yeah, I'm reading in Daniel 1, verse 21. He says that Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. We know that Cyrus is a reference to Christ, and Daniel, I believe, represents the believers, you know, end-time believers. And so it's kind of like a veiled way, I think, of God saying that the believers continue until Christ's return, kind of type thing. But also, I just want to lay one more thing out for you. In regards to some timeline paths, I got 539 is supposedly when Cyrus was made king, okay? And if you go from 539 to 2015, it breaks down to 3 times 23 times 37. Pretty two really significant judgment numbers there. I thought that was kind of interesting. And I got one more for you. When Judah was destroyed by Babylon in 587 B.C. to 2015, breaks down to 3 times 3 times 17 times 17. God's underscoring heaven, you know, at the end. Anyway, just throwing that out there for you and your listeners, if you want to make
well,
a comment.
Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, I think you're correct about Daniel 1:21, that mm-hmm. he continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Well, we know from the book of Daniel that he went beyond that. He was still there after the first year of Cyrus, and so this is pointing to the end of the Great Tribulation, the coming of Christ, and God's people continue serving God up to that point. And Christ's coming is prolonged over this period of time, but it is as though, well, that's it. There's nothing further after that, because it's all pictured as one day of judgment. But yeah, thank you for those time pass. They sounded pretty interesting.
Yeah, thank you. Bye-bye.
All right, let's go to our next caller tonight. Welcome to our Wednesday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
My question is, as a result of your studies on being good stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's from Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10.
Ephesians 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
I was breaking down salvation into its 4 stages, and it's interesting, the first one, which God would pay for all of our sins, all of us would be in fellowship. All of us are together from the very first to the last, and that's before the foundation of the world. And at the end, he will raise the dead first, and then we rise to meet them. And once again, the fellowship, we are all together for the last step. In the second, which is the spreading of the word of God, faith comes by hearing. In Ezekiel, God says he sprinkles us with clean water, but he also commands that that word be spread by us. So in that step, even though it's spread throughout all of time, that the fellowship is with Christ. And then, of course, the third step, when he applies the new heart, the new resurrected soul, the new attitude of the mind, that one is the intimacy of God in us. And 2 Corinthians, he talks about our fellowship with Christ. Do you think I have that right?
I don't know. I'm not sure. The fellowship of the mystery, we know the mystery is the hidden truths of the Bible. It at one point here in chapter 3, it says back in verse 3, how that by revelations he made known unto me the mystery, and then that particular mystery is in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the mystery was that the Gentiles would also be recipients of God's grace and part of the kingdom of heaven and part of spiritual Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, that was not known, even though God did declare it in several places, but it requires God to open up our understanding in order to understand his mystery. And he didn't open up the Jewish people's understanding in the Old Testament days, at least not many of them. And it wasn't until a certain time and season when it was time to end the relationship with Israel and begin the church age that now suddenly the Apostle Paul, probably the last man you would think would understand this kind of mystery, because he was going about persecuting the church at first, but God showed him the mystery. He revealed it through the scriptures to him, through his spirit, and now Paul had understanding of that. And so the fellowship of the mystery, and the mystery really is a synonym for the gospel or the word of God, the Bible. The whole Bible is a mystery. All the hidden truths are specific mysteries, the mystery of Babylon, the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of this parable or that parable. But in general, the entire word of God, the Bible, is a mystery that God's people have fellowship of. We partake of the mystery of the scriptures. And if we look at it, in a big way, what brings the people of God together. Because I remember years ago when I would attend church, a little bit before the end of the church age, and then a little bit thereafter before I knew it was over. And I was a family radio listener, and I would go to the church and just trying to find a reasonably faithful church and a reasonably faithful pastor. And you hear all kinds of things that are unfaithful, not true, or just sort of watered down gospel, or maybe a pastor who spends 75% of the time telling you what theologians said and just a small portion on what the Bible actually says. And so you're wandering off and drifting. But then every now and then I would meet a fellow family radio listener and somebody who listened to Mr. Camping, and all of a sudden we had fellowship. Unlike I could have been at that church for a couple of years and did not have that kind of fellowship, but then I meet that one person on one occasion and we come together and, oh, did you hear this on the open forum? Or how about this verse over here and how it's understood? There is a real fellowship of the mystery of the word of God that binds, that brings the people of God together as we are hearing the voice of Christ, unlike others that cannot hear it. We have an understanding of the mystery, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13, to you it is given to understand. And others lack that understanding, and it's a little frustrating for the true believer, especially during the time when we were in church, when most churches were apostate, and they didn't have ears to hear. So it was based on a lack of comprehension of the mystery that really caused us to lack fellowship. We didn't feel we were fellowshipping with people who don't understand so many things about the Bible. But that's why those family radio conferences or Day in the Words or banquets were so nice. You go and it was a gathering of many people who had similar understanding and so forth. So I think that's a lot of what's in view here concerning the fellowship of the mystery. God's people are bound. Of course, we're in the body of Christ, but we're tied together with a similar understanding. We, in other words, we all speak the same language. It's the heavenly language of the kingdom of God. And we can understand someone else who speaks it, and we appreciate when we speak it and someone understands us. It's sort of like being a foreigner who's in a strange land for a while, and he encounters a native of his former country, and he can just speak naturally. This is his native tongue, and that's how it is with when true believers or God's elect come together over the Word of God.
Oh, what caused me to think it was the salvation is the verse 10, where it's the manifold wisdom made known by the church. But the understanding of the Scripture would also.
Well, that, yeah, they go hand in hand. We don't have ears to hear, or we cannot speak the language of the kingdom of heaven, really, unless we are God's elect. You know, it's interesting, on Facebook, we have some people, I think they're atheists. It typically turns out that way, but they put on a false Christian persona. They try to pretend. It's a form of their game playing. They join a Christian group, and several of them, and then they'll post things that they think is Christian language. And like today or yesterday, someone posted something about people going to hell, and can I get an amen? You know, and so it was it trying to use the language of the kingdom of heaven, but having no familiarity with it, and because they're not of the kingdom of heaven. And it's similar with those in the churches and the congregations. They praise the Lord, and with their mouth they're constantly, I love God, and so forth, and yet there's no real understanding of the language of the kingdom of heaven concerning the truths of the Word of God, the Bible. And it's through salvation that we are given the ability to speak in new tongues, the tongue of the kingdom of heaven. I better clarify that, not speaking in tongues as is taught in churches, not that. What I meant is the spiritual meaning of what the Bible says about they shall speak in new tongues. It's just a matter of speaking the language of the Bible. When we speak of deeper spiritual meanings and comparing Scripture and all these things that the true believer understands and comprehends, someone who's not one of God's elect often just can't understand what's being spoken. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to our last caller tonight. Welcome to our Wednesday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening. Could you read two verses, and then I have a question for you, please? Isaiah 65, verse 6.
Isaiah 65, 6 says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom.
The next verse is, please, Psalm 50. Verse 3 and 4.
Psalm 50. Verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people.
since not keeping silence seems to mean to bring judgment on his people, do you see any way to tie this into the first part of the Great Tribulation, the half hour of silence of Revelation 8.1?
Well, no, because God did bring judgment on the churches and congregations at the very beginning of that period, where it says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour in Revelation 8:1. And so the silence was part of the judgment, because that meant typically when someone becomes saved, there's joy in heaven. And with joy, there's rejoicing. There's not silence, but since virtually no one was being saved anywhere in the world, there was silence in heaven. And we only say virtually because of the word silence, in the book of Acts. That particular word is used where, it says that the Apostle Paul was addressing the Jews. And they kept silence. But then it says when he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept all the more silent. And so the first silent is the word from Revelation 8:1. And since they could keep all the more silent after he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, it means there must have been some little breaking of silence according to the use of that first word. And that's why we say virtually there was as silence in heaven would point to no one being saved. And so virtually no one was saved anywhere in the world during that time. And that was all part of the judgment of God on the churches and congregations. These other verses, I'm not sure how we would look at this or fit this in, except where it says in Psalm 50, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. I would wonder about the use of the word silence. You know, sometimes there's different Hebrew words or Greek words that are used, and they can have different meanings and different applications. So it may not be a direct parallel to the use of that word in Revelation 8.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling and sharing. And I would like to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Please join us again tomorrow night, Lord willing, at the same time, 9:30 p.m. until 10:30. But for now, I'll say good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thanks for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoons following the Sunday studies, and Monday through Friday evenings following the Monday through Friday studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.